let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 60 and 61 this evening. Okay, let's pray. Well, I just want to thank you, Lord, for just your continual faithfulness to this fellowship. Thank you for just keeping this fellowship together and moving forward, Lord. Just a lot of needs in our fellowship, physically, financially, emotionally. A lot of people that are sick, Lord. A lot of people are struggling. A lot of people are just working through just not having jobs and just a lot of things, Lord. But, Lord, you've been faithful. And I believe, Lord, that you've moved our fellowship, Lord, to be able to help out as best we can. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for just the faithful ones that have continued to support this ministry. And, Lord, we just want to be able to help everyone that really is in need, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to ask your anointing upon just our fellowship, continue to minister through the Word of God. Really, that's the most valuable thing, Lord, is that we grow in the grace and knowledge of you through the teaching of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so I pray for that first and foremost. But, Lord, I also pray for those that are struggling financially and those that are having some really hard challenges, difficult challenges physically, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them just right where they are, Lord, and that you would help us, Lord, as Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, a fellowship to serve, Lord. And so, Lord, may you now just minister in your word. May you anoint the time together, Lord, in Isaiah 60 and 61. Give us, Lord, just the give us just that security and that future hope that we have, Lord. That this is not the end. This is only just the life of faith, Lord, that takes us, Lord, to that great hope to see you face to face, Lord. And so give us that hope, Lord. Firmly plant that hope into each one that's tuned in tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord, that we would live this life of faith in strength, in peace, and in just with encouragement, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 60. You know, I titled kind of the chapter, I kind of outlined the chapters as I prepare for them. And really, even though like in your heading it says the Gentiles bless Zion, I'm not sure I agree with that title or that heading. But you know, I kind of listed the tribulation, the millennium, and the eternal state. Okay, so that pretty much covers it all. The latter days, right? The day of the Lord. And really, when you look at that word, the day of the Lord, I believe in scripture that the day, it talks about those three things. The tribulation, the millennial kingdom, which I believe is a physical rule and reign. It's not just spiritual. Jesus is going to return with the church, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But then after that, there's the eternal state. So I believe Isaiah chapter 60 talks about all three of those. And then Isaiah chapter 61 talks about the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to talk about how all this kind of fits together. Remember last week, we looked at how in one of the chapters we covered last week, how it really kind of gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. It talks about what? Separation from God, and then it talks about repenting, and then it talks about being brought back into redemption, right? And so how we saw that Isaiah, and many people will say this, that Isaiah is the fifth gospel, right? And so you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Isaiah all the way back in the Old Testament is the fifth gospel, because it really does speak about the first and the second coming of Jesus, and that's the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And so we're going to see kind of it span from these different end times, eschatological kind of pivot points. We have the tribulation, and that pivots to the millennium, and that pivots to the eternal state. Okay, so if you're studying the book of Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is the tribulation. Chapter 20 is the millennium, and then chapter 21 and 22 is the eternal state, if you want to look at it through the eyes of Revelation. But really, Isaiah is going to cover all these three different times right here in chapter 60, and then we're going to look in chapter 61. Really, his first and his second coming really is intertwined into that. Okay, so it's kind of a rich time in chapter 60 and 61. Then before we actually get into the text, I want to underscore this, that, you know, it's always good to know just how things are going to end. And I want to mark this too. I want to highlight this because so often I think in our Christian lives, and especially when we become a newborn Christian, and it's true, right? We're kind of thinking, well, what can Christ do for me now? And he can do a lot for you now, right? He can take away your sins and he can restore you, right? And he can begin to work in your life. The whole justification by faith, right? You believe on the name Jesus. You ask him to forgive you of your sins as you repent of your sins and ask him to be your Lord and Savior, right? At that point, right, he does a lot for you. He saves you and he gives you his Holy Spirit. And then he begins to sanctify, set you apart. Okay, so we have all that. But, you know, oftentimes I think we approach that and then we kind of stay in that place where, well, what can Christ continue to do for me? Now, he continues to do a lot for us, but then we kind of wane in knowing the end of the story. And I know that was my testimony for such a long time, is that, boy, I would read those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the red letter words of Jesus, right? And then I would kind of start to read the Pauline epistles and then the general epistles, stay in the New Testament, I would read the Old Testament a little bit. But, you know, I always had a struggle until there was a point in time where I think, you know, I need to take a class in Revelation or see how it all is going to end. And I got to tell you, people, you know, as much as I read the Bible, there was a long time where I didn't have an understanding of the final chapter, how it's all going to end. And it wasn't until I took a class in Revelation, and I actually took a class in Isaiah as well, but I took a class in Revelation, I finally understood just kind of how it's all going to end. And you know what? It's just radically changed my life to actually know the end of the story, the final chapter, right? And I always use this example, right? Who here reads a book, right, and doesn't read the final chapter? Doesn't make sense, right? You read a great novel, and you read it, I'm going to skip the final chapter, right? It all kind of climaxes to that. Well, it really is true with knowing the day of the Lord. And Isaiah has so much prophecy about the day of the Lord, the tribulation, the millennial, and then also the eternal state, which we're going to see, and how that's fulfilled when we see Revelation, how that's going to be fulfilled even future from us. And so once you know how it's all going to end, the final chapter, how our hope, right, is going to be fulfilled, it's going to help us to live in the here and now. And I think one of the major things, at least for me, it helped me was that, you know, it doesn't end here, people. It only begins when we leave this life. I mean, it really takes us to that eternal perspective, because until we know the final chapter, I think we tend to live for the here and now. But we're taught in Scripture to live for eternity. And until you understand how it's going to unfold and it makes sense, you tend to live for the here and now. And when you live for the here and now, boy, there's no hope in the here and now. Hope is in eternity, okay? So I want to underscore that to you. And, you know, just even as we're getting toward the latter part of the New Testament on Sunday morning, we have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then we have what? Revelation. And everything is kind of crescendoing to that, okay? So just want to kind of plant that in the back of your mind. Get your hope on heaven, on the eternal. We live in the here and now. We live by faith, but boy, our sights are not in this world. Our sights are what? In eternity. So I want to kind of just mark that to you. Okay, so chapter 60, we're going to see just a reference to the tribulation, a reference to the millennial kingdom, and a reference to the eternal state, okay? But our hope, right, it's right there in eternity. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Sound pretty good, huh? It's talking about when, well, basically the you is Israel. I want you to note that. But when he's going to bring Israel back in. Now, we know that this is in the latter days. And there's a wealth of scripture all over scripture that talks about it. Isaiah talks about this time and time again. God is not finished with Israel. The church did not replace Israel. Romans chapter 11, all these different places that you can go through scripture. And so right here, it says, right, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." He's speaking to Israel. I believe he's speaking to when he brings Israel back in, just as Paul said in Romans chapter 11. Remember that native branch is going to graft back into the olive tree right there? And so this is a reference to that. But what comes before that? What comes before he brings Israel back into the land during the millennial kingdom? It's the tribulation. Right? So you have Revelation chapter what? Chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation, and you have Jesus returning with the saints, and he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. It's that millennial kingdom, I believe, verse 1 is referring to. It says, "Arise, shine, For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He's speaking to Israel. But notice verse 2, it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. So what precedes the glory of the Lord coming upon the earth? What precedes Jesus returning? It's the tribulation period, right? That 7-year period where the Lord is going to purge this earth from sin. He's going to prepare, right, this earth for him to return with his bride, which will be the church that was raptured. Okay, so for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. He's speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to the church. The church is raptured. The church is going to return with Jesus at the end of the tribulation on into the millennial kingdom. But notice this, but the Lord will rise over you. This is where I believe Israel is going to be restored back into the land. And his glory will be seen upon you. Upon who? Upon Israel. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the light that's in Israel now. Okay? And so as you study even the way the millennial kind of starts to unravel there, and I'm just going to kind of throw these out to you. We've actually covered this prior in our study of Isaiah, but you know, when you look at how the tribulation ends, Jesus is going to return and set up his millennial. There's a 75-day interval between the tribulation, I believe, and the setup of the millennial kingdom. And during this 75-day period, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to be happening. The removal of the abomination that causes desolation. The final destination of Antichrist, which would be where? Gehenna. The final destination of the false prophet will be Gehenna. The binding of Satan for 1,000 years in the abyss. All these things, right? The judgment of the Gentile nations. The resurrection of the Old Testament saints, I believe, is going to happen in this kind of 75-day period between the tribulation and the millennial. Okay, so even the Old Testament saints will have resurrected bodies in the millennial kingdom. The resurrection of the tribulation saints, and then we finally have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Jesus and his bride. The church are going to come, and they're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Okay, so a lot of things that get inaugurated and kind of start in this 75-day interval there. But I want you to note this. Notice in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter, he says, the Gentiles shall come to your light. To whose light? Now, we know the light of Jesus is going to be ministering there, but he's speaking really to Israel. And so Israel is going to be restored back into the land. And they're going to be right there, and they're going to inherit the boundaries, or they're going to fulfill the boundaries that their inheritance was given to them way back in the Abrahamic covenant. They're going to fulfill that. And so the Gentiles are going to come to Jerusalem. Why? To worship the Lord. The light is going to be right there in the land because Jesus is right there ruling and reigning. There'll be a temple that's rebuilt. Okay, so you can see how Isaiah chapter 60, it's describing that. It's prophesying that, right? The Gentiles shall come to your light. It's the light that's in Israel, okay? And kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together and they come to see you. Okay, so Messiah is in the land, right? And he's being worshipped, but they're all going to come to Israel because the temple is going to be rebuilt in Israel. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning from the temple. And you know what we're going to go? We're going to go there and we're going to worship him, right? The saints, the church that was raptured, they're going to be in their resurrected bodies, ruling and reigning in the different regions in the millennial kingdom. But Jesus himself will be there to worship, be worshipped. There are going to be the Gentile nations, right, that are saved, and there's going to be Israel in the land, and they're going to be living, and everybody's going to go to Israel to worship the Lord. And this is what this is describing here. It's prophesied right here in Isaiah chapter 60. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Verse 5, then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, to come to Israel. Now, let me ask you, has that ever happened? Has it happened? No. It will happen. It will happen in the millennial kingdom. Okay? So we see how chapter 60 kind of covers the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, right? And it's really in the context of Israel. And when you think about, when you study about the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ, I hesitate to say it's really for Israel. It's for everyone, right? It's for the church that's going to be ruling and reigning. It's for the Gentile nations that are going to be saved. But it's really for Israel in the sense for their covenant to be fulfilled. They're in the new covenant in that time, right? The covenant of grace, but the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled. They're going to finally inherit that land, right, to the fullness of the boundaries. So you can see how it's all coming together. You know, that's our great hope, people. It's prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, right? The land promised to Abraham is going to be fulfilled, right, in Revelation chapter 20. The rule and reign. So you can see kind of the cover, the bookends, right? And there's a roadmap. And there's a roadmap that we can follow throughout Scripture. And we can see the prophecies and the prophecies that have been fulfilled, the prophecies that will be fulfilled. And that is our great hope, people. There's a plan that's being unfolded. A lot of it has been fulfilled already. And because so much has been fulfilled, we know that even things future to us will be fulfilled, right? So he says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you, to Israel. We've never seen that. We won't see that until the millennial kingdom. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. These are all Gentile nations, right? They're going to come to the land of Israel to worship the Lord, I believe. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. Isn't that interesting? Remind you of something? Remember the story we read in Matthew chapter 2? About the Magi? Who were the Magi? They were Gentiles, right? What did they bring? Gold. Frankincense. Myrrh, right? It kind of reminds me of that. That as the Gentiles came to Jesus when he was born, the Gentiles, to worship him, they're going to come to Jesus, right, when he's ruling and reigning. It's kind of interesting to kind of ponder that thought. They shall, he's listing the Midians, right, and the Ephah, and Ephah, they're and Sheba, right? These are the Gentiles that are referenced to. He says, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of, they're going to be worshiping the Lord during the millennial kingdom. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. So notice he's going to be ruling, right? He's going to be glorified right there in Israel. And there's going to be a temple that's rebuilt, and he's going to be worshipped right there. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roost? Verse 9, surely the coastland shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God, and to be holy, and to the Holy One of Israel. Because he has glorified you. Who is the Lord glorified? He's glorified Israel. In the last days, right? Israel, the Spirit's going to be poured out upon Israel. The new covenant, the covenant of grace, is going to be poured out upon Israel. And Israel's going to be brought back in. Right? The native branch is going to be grafted right back in to the olive tree there. Now, verse 10 says, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. So the doors of Jerusalem are going to be open continually. Right? Jesus is going to be there. People are going to be going in and out to worship him. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles. So there's going to be Gentile nations, and there's going to be Israel. They're all going to be worshiping the Lord, right? And so in that day, it's going to be a glorious time. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish. So all those that don't serve, right? Don't serve the Lord, right? Don't come to know Jesus. They're going to perish. But those that do worship the Lord, they're going to be grafted in, and they're going to be worshiping the Lord during the millennial kingdom. And those nations shall be utterly ruined. Verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. So the Lord's sanctuary is going to be there, right? At the temple. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. And all those who despise you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel. When I read, shall come bowing to you, you know, I think of when Jesus comes again, every knee will bow, right? And because he's there, right, they're going to pay, I think, tribute to it, to Israel, right there, right, in the land. And so we see just this kind of a reunion there, right there, during the millennial kingdom with the Lord and his people, and then the Gentiles are coming in all to worship Jesus. Verse 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations, speaking to Israel, right? Everybody's hated Israel. Not in that day. They're going to rejoice. They're going to love Israel because Jesus will be in the land. And there's going to be just kind of that, again, that wonderful celebration together. Jews and Gentiles all worshiping the Lord. This is in the millennial kingdom. Verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior. Isn't that good? So Israel's going to know their Savior. Israel's going to know Jesus as Lord. And your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead, verse 17, of bronze I will bring gold. Instead of iron I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace. And your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Isn't that glorious? Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Boy, there's all kinds of violence in the land, isn't it? It makes the news all the time. All this violence, right? All the bombings and everything. I mean, even in our side of the world, right? All the violence. But in the millennial kingdom, there's going to be no more violence. Why? Because Jesus is going to be king. He's going to be ruling and reigning. They're going to be exercising things of righteousness, things in the law. Things going to be doing things right, right? And we're going to be ruling and reigning and watching people as they live their lives righteously, right? And so no more violence. It's not going to be heard in the land. Okay, now, here we see now a reference. So we see the 7-year tribulation, what precedes this glorious time of the millennium, right? It's a time of judgment, as I mentioned, right? A time of darkness. And again, that's Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the seven seals of judgment, right? You got seven trumpets and seven bowls within those seven seals. All this judgment is to purge this earth from sin. And then Revelation 20 is that millennial rule. This is what we see described here. But what comes after the millennial kingdom? Revelation 20 is the millennial kingdom. Revelation 21 and 22 is the eternal state, the New Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah describes this in verses 19 through 22. Isn't that interesting? Let's read. It says, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. So there's going to be a time, no more sun, no more moon. Don't need it. Why? Because God's going to be the light. This is the eternal state. This is after the millennial kingdom, okay? And so after the millennial kingdom, right? I mean, let me just kind of describe this to you. Satan's going to be in the abyss. He's going to be chained in the abyss. Satan during the millennial rule. So he won't be able to tempt the nations. But he's going to be loosed for a short time during the millennium. And he's going to lead many astray. But Jesus is going to thwart that rebellion. And after that, then a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. The new Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it's described as a cube. It's even given in dimensions in Revelation. And it's going to come, and it's going to come down from heaven, right? And that's where that's the eternal state. It's going to be a new heaven and new earth made for this new Jerusalem to come down. And so all that to say is that at that point, this eternal state, there's going to be no more sun, no more moon. Now, how did Isaiah know this? Well, he had a vision. But we can read Revelation 21. Specifically, Revelation 21, verse 22 says there's going to be no more sun, no more moon. So he's prophesying this during his time. He's having that kind of that long-term vision. Remember we talked about there's a short-term fulfillment and a long-term? Well, this is the long-term, right? No more sun, no more moon because God is the light. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. Again, this is the roadmap to eternity, and he's describing this in his prophecy. He says, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. So the sun, let me read verse 19 again. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. Isn't that glorious? Don't have to wait for the sun to come up. The Lord is always light. There's no darkness. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. And really, that's the picture, right? No more darkness, no more mourning. And in, you know, in Revelation 21 and 20, it says, no more crying, no more pain. How many are in pain today? How many have cried today? No more pain. No more tears. No more death. Everything is alive. Everything is life. See, that's our glorious hope, people. That's what we're living for. And that's what we want other people to live for in this life. Eternal life. Because this life is temporal. This life is passing away. Once you leave this life, you're going to one place or the other, right? There's no middle ground. There's no purgatory in the scriptures. You're going to go to one place or the other. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then what? Then the judgment. That's what Paul taught. And so the time that we're in now, this is the time of faith. This is where decisions are made. Am I going to live for Jesus? Am I going to live for myself? And this is why we're here on this earth, is to proclaim that good news, people. Because this life is passing away. It's temporal. We're getting close. And when Jesus comes again, boy, the rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation, the day of the Lord begins, right at the rapture of the church. Okay, so verse 21. Also, your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Okay, so we see in chapter 60, as I mentioned, we see a reference to the tribulation, which precedes, right, purges his earth from sin, and precedes the millennium when he returns. He's going to rule and reign in a righteous land, in a righteous land. He's going to rule and reign, Jesus, right? We're going to rule and reign with him. Righteousness is going to prevail. But at the end of the tribulation, we see in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the eternal state. And we see all three are prophesied here in Isaiah 60. Okay, so now Isaiah 61, it speaks about the two comings of Jesus. Now, so think about it, right? So we have what? We have the day of the Lord, the tribulation. We have the millennial kingdom. We have the eternal state. But then, as kind of a side note, and it's not a side note, it's actually the main message, right? We have two comings of Christ, two comings of Jesus, right? And it's interesting, when you study the two comings of Jesus, you have to receive Jesus, right, in his first coming, salvation, for you to what? To rule and reign with him in his second coming, right? Which has to do with the tribulation, has to do with the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. Okay, so in Isaiah 60, when he starts to prophesy about the two comings of Messiah. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 61, let's read this. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Does that sound familiar? They're the words of Jesus. Remember when Jesus, when he began his ministry, where did he begin his ministry? In Nazareth. Remember he went to the synagogue in Nazareth and he quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, right here from verse 1 all the way to the middle of verse 2, and then he stopped. What was he saying? You see, all the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew that this was a messianic prophecy. And so Jesus says, he read this and he says, you know, he put the book down and he says, hey, I'm him. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill him. But he stopped right here. Why did he stop in the middle of verse 2? Because the latter half of verse 2 all the way through the end of chapter 61, it talks about his second coming. And so when Jesus came the first time, he stopped right there at the first coming. He says, at this point, right, this scripture is fulfilled in me sitting here telling you that. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand here. This is worth reading. If you go with me, hold your hand here. Let's read from Luke chapter 4, right? Luke chapter 4, and let's pick up right at verse 18. Let's read this together. All the way to the Gospel of Luke. This is Jesus. He's going into the synagogue right there in Nazareth. And Nazareth is really where he grew up, right? He said, hey, this is the young carpenter. What's he talking about? He's Messiah. And he quotes his scripture. He says, this scripture is me. This is what Jesus is saying. I'm Messiah. Okay, so hold your hand here. Let's go to Luke chapter, all the way to Luke chapter 4, right? And let's pick up our text right at verse 16. Luke chapter 4. This is fascinating to me because Jesus quotes what we just read, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and half of verse 2. He quotes his verbatim, and he says, I'm that person, okay? Now, let's look at Luke chapter 4, right there at verse 16. And so he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he grew up as a boy, right? Carpenter. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet, what? Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, he didn't finish verse 2. Why didn't he finish verse 2? Because the latter half of verse 2 starts to prophesy about his second coming. Now, Jesus, he came, what, the first time, right? To do exactly what Isaiah described. Now, let's keep reading here, okay? This is very fascinating to me. Verse 20, then he closed the book. So he stopped right in the middle of the verse, right in the middle of a sentence almost. Why? Because the latter half of verse 2 prophesies something future. He came to fulfill, right? Delivering the brokenhearted. He came to forgive or to do away with sin. He didn't come to rule and reign the first time. He's going to come a second time to rule and reign. But he had to come the first time to take away people's sin so that he can rule and reign spiritually through the Holy Spirit. So then when he comes again, he can rule and reign physically with them, right? All those that have the Holy Spirit, that's the down payment for their resurrected body. So when he comes again, he's going to look for everybody with the Holy Spirit. He's ruling and reigning spiritually. Everybody with the Holy Spirit is going to give a resurrected body at the rapture of the church. And so they would rule and reign physically. That's in his second coming. But the first coming he had to do, he had to take care of sin. That's what he had to do. And so he stopped right here at mid-sentence. Now let's keep reading. Verse 20 says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Can you imagine? This is a messianic prophecy. And he read this, and they're all looking at him. And then he says, verse 21, he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh my goodness. What is he saying? Today you're looking at Messiah. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, they didn't like that. Let's keep reading. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, verse 24, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. What he's saying, I've done above and beyond all these. Okay? Now verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Why? Because he's claiming to be Messiah. And rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So he quoted Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah now. He quoted Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the first half of 2, and they wanted to kill him for it. Blasphemy. He's claiming to be a Messiah. So this is a prophecy of his first coming. So Jesus said, at your hearing of this prophecy, this has been fulfilled. He stopped right here at verse 2. My first coming is fulfilled. But then he goes on and he speaks of a second coming. This is Isaiah. Notice in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, from verse 2b, right here says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's speaking of his second coming, the tribulation, right? The day of the Lord. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to counsel those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. So he's speaking now of what? His second coming. The rebuilding, right? The millennial kingdom. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities. The desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. And the sons of the foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you, who's he talking to? Israel. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. He's speaking of Israel, you. The prophecy is, this is to Israel. Now, how is Israel going to be priests of the Lord? Well, I believe in the millennial kingdom, right? Again, they're going to be restored back into the land, right? People are going to be seeing the Lord in the land, right there in Israel. So priest, what's a priest, right? Is bringing people to the Lord. Right? That's what a priest does. He's the one that's in the middle, right? Between the Lord and man. And so that's what Israel is going to be restored to being back. See, that was the plan that God had for Israel all along, that God would reveal himself through Israel. That was the plan. But what happened? Israel denied him. Israel went into sin. They practiced idolatry. But God's plan was to reveal himself through this peculiar nation, Israel. But we're going to see right here in the millennium, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. That's going to be restored. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now, when does Israel enjoy double in their land? Never, right? It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. You see the prophecy here? Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. Justice is going to rule in the millennial kingdom. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Make with who? Israel. What's this everlasting covenant? It is the new covenant. We're going to read this in Jeremiah chapter 31. He's going to write his law upon their hearts and minds. No longer are they going to have to go to the law, because the law is going to be written in them. And so this everlasting covenant will be imparted to the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom. And it's interesting when you think about it, right? You have the Abrahamic covenant coming to its fulfillment in the millennial kingdom as well, right? And that was the land, possession of land. They're going to possess the land in the millennial kingdom, but the new covenant, right? God's going to write his spirit on their hearts and minds. as they receive Jesus. They're going to be born again, basically, right? And in the millennial kingdom, right, the Spirit is going to come in them, going to come upon them, and that's going to be the everlasting new covenant upon Israel. Verse 9, their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and they shall, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, and he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. I love that. They're going to be clothed with the garments of salvation. They're going to be clothed with the Lord. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So think about it, right? As the bridegroom kind of decks himself out, right, for the wedding, the bridegroom. And then the bride, as she kind of decks herself out with that dress, she said, the Lord is going to clothe me just like that, with the garments of salvation. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So this is our great hope, people, our future. This is what we live for. We're going to be clothed in righteousness. We're going to be clothed with him. The Spirit's going to come upon us. We're going to rule and reign. We're going to have Israel back in the land, right? Everything's going to be worship to the Lord Jesus. Everything's going to be restored as it should have been way back. And this is our hope. And so this is why we live by faith, not by sight. This life is not eternity. You say amen to that? Praise God, right? When you look in the mirror, you can say, hey, there's something better. I'm getting older, right? There's something better when you look in the mirror, and you say amen to that as well. Our future hope is with the Lord, and it's going to be glorious. And so this is the prophecy of Isaiah 60 and 61. Okay, so let me just kind of conclude by saying this. How do you inherit this eternal life? Well, Jesus came two times, or he's come once, he's going to come again. There's two comings of Messiah. If you want to rule and reign with him, if you want to inherit this glorious hope in eternity, right, you must receive him when he came the first time to forgive you of your sins. Right, so he came the first time, right, to do away with your sins so he can give you the Holy Spirit. And so as you confess your sin, repent of your sin, and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to be your personal Lord and Savior. Sin means you've missed the mark. There's no way you can have fellowship with God with sin. And so something has to be done with your sin. And so you have to confess first that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin. Tell the Lord, I want to go your way, Lord, not my way anymore. Then ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be your personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible declares this, that your sins are removed. And then he gives you the Holy Spirit. That's now the seal for when he comes again. He's going to give you a resurrected physical body made for eternity. So he rules and reigns in us through the Spirit until we rule and reign with him when he gives us our resurrected body in the millennial kingdom. But the Holy Spirit is the deposit that guarantees that. So he came the first time so that you would receive the Holy Spirit. That authority of heaven, being born again. That's why he came the first time, because your sins have to be removed for that to happen. But once that happens, now we await his second coming. And when he comes again, he's going to look for the Holy Spirit in his children. And that's going to be the deposit that guarantees a resurrected body to rule and reign in them forever and ever. The second coming. Isaiah chapter 60. And 61. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, might you chisel permanently, Lord, the hope of heaven. Help us to see upward, Lord. Forward and upward. Help us to see eternity, Lord. Oh, Lord, Help us to live this life with a very loose hand on the things of this world, but with a firm hand on these promises, on eternity. Oh Lord, I believe we get in so much trouble when we set our eyes on these temporal things. There's so much freedom, so much strength, so much security, so much satisfaction when we hold on to the things of you, when we set our eyes upon you, on those eternal things, Lord. Help us, I pray. Help us have the right priorities. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.